Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to greet you in Jesus' name again this morning, and we're privileged to be here. We can celebrate the rising from the dead of our Lord and Savior. Without that, it would be kind of useless for us to be looking at the topic we're looking at today, and yeah, we have a lot to be thankful for. Just thinking while we were singing that one song there, the dying thief there, he rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. Not sure if he was a Jew or Gentile, but doesn't really matter. He was saved by the blood of Christ. So, that's good news for us today. We've been looking at the last few Sundays at some of the end time prophecies, end time signs, and we want to continue that again today. A few thoughts, I guess, before we get into that. I know there's some differences of opinions. There's some different viewpoints, and that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. But I do think we need to keep love for each other as a key in all of this. And as I have said, I think maybe every time before, but at least I've mentioned it a few times, that the reason we're studying this isn't to try to argue or try to figure out exactly or to say that I'm right and you're wrong type of thing. It's we want to see what the Bible says about it. I'm not going to get through the whole thing, but I'm hoping your appetites will be wedded, that we are going to look into it in our own as well. And we are living in exciting times. Jesus gave us a new commandment in John 13. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So that's just one thing I'd like for us all to keep in mind. We're not trying to attack each other. I think we're all serving the same Lord, I trust, I hope. We want to see what he had to say. He had a lot to say about what we could expect to see in the end times. And so let's just keep that in mind. Also in 1 Corinthians talks about, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about doing all good things, but if we don't have love, it doesn't help us anything. So anyway, just thought that might be good to think about that a little bit. Last time we finished off with looking at some of the things that we see happening around us. Earthquakes is, I think, where we quit. We were talking about some earthquakes, and that I believe is a sign of the end times. Today, to start with, I would like to look at another scripture in 2 Peter. We're going to go back to the earthquakes a little bit after this, but I just like to read these verses. It seems to be in 2 Peter 3, the first few verses there, Peter's talking about what we can expect to see in the last days, and I think we can see that all around. Don't have to look too far for that. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with waters. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And we could go on reading there that the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise and all that. Just the thought here, we see people questioning that all the time is, you know, how do we actually know? Do we act like, does this really make sense that we can expect the world to come to an end? Does this really, you know, the stuff that we're seeing, you know, is it really sign of the end? As we've been talking about the past few Sundays and we read in scriptures, we definitely see that. Another thing that really I thought was pretty interesting, or stood out, I guess, was that people are willfully ignorant about this. And also, it's the same word that started the flood, or that created, that made the flood happen, that's going to make the things that we're seeing, or the end come. It's the same word, the same power, the same mighty God that we serve, that created, that made the flood happen. I know there's a lot of people that believe that the flood never happened. It's just a myth. It's true. It happened. We can read it in the Bible. We see evidence of it in the world. That doesn't need to... you know, that should... The evidence that we can see that happened in the past, the evidence that we see that there's scoffers in the world, the God that made, that said, that broke apart the earth, whatever, to make the earth flood with water, he's going to one day destroy this earth again, but not with water. This time it's going to be fire. So, does anybody have any thoughts? I want to have discussion on. I don't want to be the only one talking here, so I'd be open to any thoughts if you have any. Just some of the earthquakes we were talking about last time. Again, just a little update on that. Just this past week, a lot more earthquakes that were happening. Just on the 18th, which was Friday, I guess, there was a 7.5 quake in Mexico City, a 5 in Mexico on the 19th, which is yesterday, 7.5 and down in Papua New Guinea, and also in Chile there was, again, there was 5.8, 4.6, and 4. That was all yesterday. That's just some of the bigger ones that I came across here. We see everything still quaking. It seems to have really come to life over the last several years, all those quakes that we see happening. Jesus said in Matthew, I believe, he said that these are just the birth pains, like there's just the beginning. There's going to be much greater ones. There's going to be much bigger stuff happening as time progresses. But he did say, when we see these things, to lift up our heads, to look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. He said that when these things begin. Another thing I'd like to touch on a little bit is also the massive sinkholes that have been happening across the globe. I don't know if you've been keeping up to date on that or not, but it's pretty interesting. If you listen, keep up to date on the news, very, very much is happening when it comes to this, to sinkholes. Just going to go over a few here that have happened over the past few years, mostly fairly recently, but there's one back in 2010, a sinkhole that was 66 feet wide, 100 feet deep, opened and swallowed up a tree, swallowed up a three-story building in Guatemala City. A sinkhole just back here in about a year ago, March 1, 2013, down in Florida. You may have heard of that on the news. A sinkhole opened up underneath a house, and a man sleeping in his bed was swallowed in a sinkhole. Never found him again. Tried to rescue him, but they couldn't. That happened in March 1, 2013. In August 2013, in Louisiana, there was a small lake that was swallowed up in just a matter of seconds. Be interesting to play around. There's a video on YouTube that shows it in real time. It's pretty interesting. Lake, it says the sinkhole is 26 acres and growing. It just, as people were watching, they caught it on video. The lake just went to nothing. And huge trees, like 30, 40 foot trees, just went right down in with it. Also, another one in Kansas in August of 2013, just a huge sinkhole opened up in the middle of a field, 200 feet across, 90 feet deep, just out of nothing. In the beginning of this year, there was a sinkhole down in Kentucky, opened up underneath the museum where had some of the most expensive cars in the world, I think. I think there was 8 Corvettes that went down in there. The security cameras captured some of it. The fire alarms, or the alarms, went off in the building. And at first, when the security personnel came, they figured there had been a theft. There was 8 cars missing, but ended up the floor had disappeared as well. So I think God is trying to get our attention. Another one that happened just the beginning of April here in Kazakhstan. It was a mother and her baby. God came out of the house just seconds before it went. Was swallowed by a sinkhole. Again, that one is on YouTube as well. The mother heard a big racket outside. She goes to the front door and sees the ground is giving way, and she grabs her baby, runs out the back door, and within 5 or 10 seconds, her house just drops into a hole and it's gone. So yeah, the earth is unstable. Another thing that the Bible talks about is going to happen is huge animal deaths. It talks about that in Hosea chapter 4, I think verse 3. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. That is happening as we speak as well. There has been huge fish die-offs. That's happening pretty much all over the globe. Huge animal die-offs. You can go online and check that out. There's massive bee die-offs. Just here, I'm going to go through just a few numbers just to kind of give you a bit of an idea what I'm talking about. Just in April of 2014, April 16th, 2014, there's 46,000 birds dead due to avian flu in North Korea. There's just lots of places where there's thousands of fish. There's 20,000 fish dead in Honduras. There's some places where it says tons of fish. There's on April 9th, there was 9 whales found dead off the coast of Newfoundland. 60 cows struck by lightning in Chile. 48 dolphins washed up during the past month in Texas. That was reported on April 5th. 900 sheep perished in a snowstorm in Turkey on April 1st. Yeah, there's just huge amounts of animals that are dying off. So we see that prophecy is coming to pass as well. I would like to now, maybe for the rest of the time, look at Romans chapter 11. Well, we're going to be back and forth some, but we touched on it last Sunday or the Sunday before maybe as well about the covenant with Israel and with the Gentiles and how that all works today. I don't have all the answers. I'll just be upfront with you on that. I don't have the answers. I was hoping we could maybe have a bit of a discussion on it again. I have looked into it some, but yeah, I do not claim to have all the answers. It does seem that there was a covenant made with the Jews or with Abraham. That covenant, I believe, was unconditional and is going to be kept with them until the end of time. Now we as Gentile believers have been blessed through the Jews or through the nation of Israel. They rejected their Messiah. And Paul says in Romans 11, verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Okay, I'll just read to verse end of 24 there. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in on their own, into their own olive tree? So we see here that he is talking about two different branches. There's the natural ones and there's the wild ones. He speaks of in verse 12 there, I believe he's talking of when the Gentiles, when the Jews, the end of the verse there, he's talking about the Jews when they come back. It speaks of, in verse 26, he's talking of all Israel will be saved. I believe there will be coming a time when Israel will turn to Christ, although now as a nation they mostly are rejecting him. But there is a number of scriptures that speak about Israel turning to Christ. So, I don't know if anybody has any thoughts on it. I would be open to it if we can discuss it. But we don't either have to. I just wanted to share that.
You kind of stopped reading. If I can read a little for you that.
Yeah, go ahead.
In verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I don't know what you want to talk about exactly, but what is the fullness of the Gentiles? Because it says that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as is written. So Israel, he's giving it to us in an order here. Mm-hmm. And then the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I will take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That's heavy. That's heavy judgment. Mm-hmm. If it was the other way around and we were reading this and said, well, the gospel has gone to the Jews because of our ignorance and our rebellion, we'd be in. That's tough. And it almost seems like there's a day coming when it will be that way. Mm-hmm. Men who have resisted God in the day of grace will open their eyes and decide that, yeah, I better get on God's side, and God will say, no. I don't know, that's kind of my question. What is the fullness of the Gentiles?
Okay.
I guess the way I would see it would be that soon the Gentile age will be coming to a close, and so God's focus now is on the church age, which was born, I believe, at Pentecost. Mm-hmm. So that's going to be coming to a close, I think, very shortly. And then God will turn his attention back to Israel. And I think, the way I see it, I think that's what it means when it says until the fullness of the Gentiles, or where does it say that here again? Until, in the NIV it says, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, or in the King James. Yeah, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So there's going to be a time where that's going to stop, where the Gentiles, the age of grace will be over for the Gentiles. And that's at the rapture, I believe. And that's, of course, with Jews as well. If there's Jews that are saved, they're going to be part of the rapture as well. But that's going to come to a close, and then God's going to turn his attention back to Israel. And so some people get the idea that there is, that the church and Israel are one. And I can see where they kind of get that in Galatians, where it talks about we're of Abraham's seed. Yeah, the church does enjoy the blessings that God started with his children. Mm-hmm. But that still doesn't mean that God still doesn't have a plan for his people. That's the way I see it. Because if you look at all the prophets, what they prophesied about Israel in the last days, how do you explain that? If God still doesn't have a plan for the physical descendants of Abraham, how do you explain what's happening with Israel today? They're without a homeland for 1900 years. They come together after that into their own land that God had promised to them. Of course, it was just a little part of Israel today. Where they're living or where they're at is only a small portion of what God promised them. But still, they're there in a little part. Mm-hmm. So after 1900 years, they come together. How do you explain that? Well, God said, in the last days, I'm going to bring you back into your land. Well, if he doesn't have a plan for them yet, why do all this stuff? Why are all these prophecies that were prophesied 3,500 years ago about Israel, that he's going to do all these things to Israel? But if he doesn't have a plan for them, why is he doing all this stuff? Why is he bringing them back into their land after 1,900 years? Why is he making their nation blossom and bud like he said he was going to? Because I believe Israel plays a major role in the end times. Mm-hmm. So I think we just can't look at Galatians 3 and just build a little doctrine around that. We have to take in the whole picture.
In Romans 11, verse 28, and I'm not addressing your question, Ron. Maybe someone can, but as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. And then he begins this discourse, actually, in Romans 9, like Romans 9, 10, and 11.
Okay.
And in Romans 9, verse 4, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption and the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Well, maybe I should have started reading. I'll start reading at the very front. Romans 9. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all and blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Then in verse 28, I believe that the Israelite people, well, I guess the way I see it, when he talks about the root is Christ, because the Abrahamic covenant was talking about Christ, and the original branch was the children of Israel, and that is what got cut off. Like, God's way of ministering and showing himself to the world is no longer through the law and the children of Israel. That branch got cut off and the other branch grafted in. However, they are still beloved because of that original branch and because of their forefathers. They will be grafted back in. The full inclusion will be more glorious than only a Gentile age. That's, well, I don't know if I should even use a term like that, but that's, in very short words, somewhat how I see it today. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but.
Okay. Alvin over on the other side.
In Matthew 24, it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." And my understanding of the fig tree is that it's Israel. Mm-hmm. "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And I'm not exactly sure how everything's going to work, but there's certainly the fig tree is growing, and there's some green leaves on there. One thing you notice missing in this parable is Jesus didn't talk about the fruit. And it's just something to ponder as we think about all that's happening. Bottom line, I guess, in my opinion, is we need to be ready.
Exactly.
Because Jesus is coming again.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, that's right. I was thinking of that fig tree there, too, earlier, that refers to Israel and how Jesus is referring us to, or telling us to keep an eye on that, keep an eye on the signs. Jesus talks about it, and we've looked at it some other times, but I'm not sure exactly where it is right now that he speaks of. He was telling the Pharisees that they could tell the signs of what was going to happen, what the weather was going to be doing, but they couldn't tell the signs of the times. And he really rebuked them for that. And Matthew 16. Yeah, okay. Thanks. Yeah, he says, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the signs of the prophet Jonah." And then he went on to other things there, but Ray and Jonathan.
I had a couple questions, not related to each other, but I'll ask them both and then anyone can answer that. One of them would be, a lot has been made out of Israel becoming a nation again after all these years. Am I correct in understanding that they still don't have, even though they did become a nation, they still don't have all the land that was promised them, mm-hmm. which would indicate that that prophecy really hasn't, at least not completely, been fulfilled. And then the other question I have is in Romans, just wondering if you have any thoughts on Romans 11, verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Question is that speaking of the resurrection? And if it is, how does that fit into your thoughts on the rapture happening before Israel is saved? In other words, the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled will climax into the return of Christ and the resurrection from the dead, and then after that, Israel will be saved. Yet, is this verse speaking of the resurrection? If it is, it seems to indicate that Israel is going to be saved before the resurrection.
Okay. Does anybody want to share a thought on that?
I don't have a clear answer to that. I don't believe it has to do with the resurrection. When you read about all that's going to happen to Israel, and two-thirds of them killed, and the last third coming to Christ, to me, that's life from the dead as well. You know, they're all dead. there's no chance, and at that point they come to Christ. And just a little side note, I think it's interesting at the end of that chapter, Romans 11:33, we often read that verse, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We often apply that verse to finding just the right house to buy or, you know, lots of other things, but it's really not about that. It's about God's dealings with the Jews, and I don't think we can understand that, and I certainly can't, but that verse, I think, is a clear indicator that there's something really, really powerful that's going to happen.
Thank you. Yeah, it's true. I appreciate that thought you brought out there about verse 33. God's ways are so high, we try to figure them out. As little human beings, we try to figure out what he's saying, what this all means. But he's got something really glorious that he's going to fulfill in that time.
Looking back here in Genesis, when this covenant actually got started, I think I'll give you my perspective on it here. God told Abraham, he affirmed it with Isaac and with Jacob in Genesis 28, but I think it's Genesis 17. And you think of God's heart to bring all men back to himself, to worship him in heaven and have that, what he had in Eden. That is the great end, is that all men and women that put their faith in him one day can stand around the throne of God and worship him in a place where there's no evil, right? And that's God's ultimate heart. Mm-hmm. And so he told Abraham that, in verse 8, also I give you your descendants after you the land which is a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then he also talks about the seed, which is Christ. And in Romans and other places, I think we start to see God's heart coming out. He wants to bring all his Gentile believers home to be with him. Mm-hmm. He wants all his Jewish, all the people that are Jewish, that put their faith in him and come home and be with him. But he still directs history. Well, I guess not history, it's future. So he still is God, and he will bring the close of the age. And yeah, you see God trying to help us understand that when this comes closer and closer to end, apostasy will become rampant. Satan will be on, Satan's going to ramp up his forces in unbelievable ways. And ultimately, the warning, I think, to us Gentiles is watch and pray that you're not swept away with this wicked age. Mm-hmm. And as believers, when we see the Jews looking to Jesus, where your rapture is exactly, I just won't talk about that because I know that's a different subject, right? But we're supposed to look at the world and see our salvation coming. Mm-hmm. And I think when we see Israel getting a bit of their land, for me, it says, wow, I serve an awesome God. Like, who could pull off a stunt like that? Only God can do things like that. And there is, in the days of Joshua, they had all their land because they had the six cities of refuge. But because of sin and turning away from God, they lost that. Mm-hmm. Because God judged them. And that's why they lost their land, or they would never would have, or they wouldn't have rejected their Messiah and all those things. But God loves people so much that he's going to give it another whirl, another, make another effort.
Yeah.
And I guess when I just sit and think about that, and I think about the scoffers and Peter, how deceived they are, and how we don't want to be deceived like that. We want to look at what God is doing in our generation and have our faith increased as we serve an awesome God. And that maybe isn't so historic and factual, but I think that's the heart of God coming out of Romans. It's like, watch and look and rejoice, because I'm still your God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to get you home somehow. Just have to be patient.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. That's good. So it's that definitely is the underlying plan of God, is to save mankind. We're really blessed to be a part of that today. Well, it's coming. Did you have a thought there?
Well, I'd have a host of questions, actually, but the one, the idea that fig tree means Israel, I'm just curious how we would arrive at that conclusion, or why. I'm sure there's a reason. This is the first time I've heard it, so I'm wondering why. And then to Jonathan's question about the land, I think that hasn't been addressed, and I do understand it the same way, that they've only received a small sliver of if you look at the nation of Israel, apply the Abrahamic promise, then that isn't fulfilled in full either. If you're expecting that, is that not right? They haven't received.
Yeah, it's not necessarily in full. No.
So, So that, I guess, I was curious as to the fig tree being Israel, and that's it.
Okay. I'd be open to some comments on that if somebody wants to. And if not, we'll discuss it some other time too, on the next time as well. I believe that those answers are all in there. But I don't necessarily have one for you right at the moment. So just in closing here, I'd just like to go over a few of the things here. I believe that Israel does have that's a special place in the plan of God, in the purpose of God, despite their present status even as enemies of the gospel. In verse 28 of Romans 11 there, I believe that even though they are at this time, as a nation, rejecting their Messiah, I believe they still will play a major role in the end times here. And so let's keep studying, and appreciate all the input.